Praise the Lord.
Amen. And I do want to reiterate what's already been said about Happy Father's Day. Amen. Today being Father's Day, I plan to talk to you about, and if that's okay, I want to talk to you about the last prophecy in the Old Testament. I want to talk to you about a very old man who loved his sons. I'm giving you the table of contents here, so. I want to talk to you about grown men who lost their future because of their sinful youth. I want to talk to you about an ancient prophecy that concerns you. And you're getting worried right now. How long is he going to be here? I want to talk to you about a selfish old man. And I want to speak to you about your children and your grandchildren. And when we get through that, then you can go out for your Father's Day dinner. If we don't get through that, it's because I took too long. But honestly, I don't believe that this is going to be lengthy at all. I just want to make some points on all of these, and because I believe they tie together. I believe they really do tie together. But I wanted to give you the table of contents so that you can get your head around this, because what I want to say today is a little bit complicated. You okay with that? Amen. It's not just a real simple thought, but it's something that the Lord's been laying on my heart for a long time. And let's first of all get into that last prophecy in the Old Testament. So we go to the Bible here, and it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." This is how the Old Testament ends. It's a prophecy concerning a man of God that's going to come, and he is going to have a very special and a very unique ministry. And it's going to be to bring families back together again. This kind of lets me to understand that in that last generation, when God finally judges this earth, and he will judge this earth, sadly, because I've not only read the end of the Old Testament, I read the end of the New Testament too, it ends in judgment. God will smite the earth with a curse. And it's called the tribulation period, and it's coming, and we can feel it coming. And the reason it will happen to a particular generation is because that is a very dysfunctional generation. I've been in the Lord now for 40-some years, and I remember as a young Christian thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus and how that quite possibly I was going to see all these things in my lifetime. And I still very much, I'm not that old, so I still very much believe that I could be around when Jesus returns. I haven't given up on that hope, you know. I don't have some of the aches and pains that some of you think I have, you know. So I believe that very possibly Jesus Christ could come in my lifetime. I believe that I am a part of that generation that Jesus talked about. He said, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." But this generation that he's talking about is a very dysfunctional generation, and it's a generation that cannot turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. What that means to me is a very selfish parent that has children but doesn't care about those children, doesn't properly raise those children, doesn't properly teach and train those children, doesn't put the godliness into them that was in their life. They just let them run wild. And turning the hearts of the children to the father, meaning lack of respect, lack of learning, lack of being willing to receive that which a parent has and that should be passed from generation to generation. When you ask young people, "What do you hope to receive from your parents in this life?" You know what most will say? An inheritance. And when you ask, well, what is that inheritance that you hope to receive? You know, most of them can boil it down to cash. But if that's what you leave your children, you failed. You must leave them a godly heritage. You must leave them what God has put into your life so that it continues on to the next generation. But there will come a generation where God is going to smite the earth because he cannot turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And he cannot turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. And if that can't be done, he will smite the earth with a curse. And so this curse that is coming upon our world doesn't just come upon a generation that is undeserving, but it comes upon a generation that very much has prepared itself for judgment. Do we know what I'm talking about here? Okay, great. So let's move along. I spoke to this church several weeks ago concerning generations. And I just want to give you a couple old slides on that just to remind you what I talked about, because this is kind of building on that. If you weren't here, I believe it was a Wednesday Bible study. I'm sure Brother Mark Kendrick has a link to that somewhere if you wanted to get more information. But I taught how that in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel continued on in its good, bad way for many hundreds of years until finally it reached a place where one, two, three, four generations in a row were all evil. And in that fourth generation, God brought judgment to the Old Testament nation of Israel. And there's a principle there. I called it the incurable iniquity of the fourth generation. And it was in the fourth generation of the people who had previously lived in the land of Canaan, or the Palestine before it was the land of Israel. It was in their fourth generation of iniquity that God brought the Jewish people in there to judge them. And it was in the fourth generation of Israel's failure that God brought Babylon in there to judge them. Because there's something about, it says in verse 16, in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, God can tolerate sin in a generation because there's hope that the next generation will get it right. And he can tolerate sin into the third generation because grandpa might still be able to reach the grandchildren, bring them to church. But when it gets to the fourth generation and nobody has lived for God all that length of time, that entire group of people will die off from the earth without truth. And the string has been broken. And so it's in that fourth generation that any promise that God has made to a people is now null and void. They're all dead and gone. And there remains no more inheritance to give to the following generation. Do we understand that? Great. And so we talked about how that there are on this planet at any given time, typically six living generations. But some of them are quite old in their 90s. Others are still young, below 15. But it's that four generations that exist or coexist together. Somebody within that group has to have a godly infusion in their life for it to continue on. And that's what I taught about. And we looked at how that the fourth generation with no revival receives a curse. And we see this here in Proverbs chapter 30. It says, there is a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. Think of this as the first generation that walks away from truth. I'm not going to church with you anymore, mom, dad. I don't want your religion. I don't want your way of life. I don't want to do what you do. I'm going to do it my way. There's a generation that's like that. And what are their children like? It says in the next verse, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet they are not washed from their filthiness. So these children have been raised by backslidden parents, and they don't have any godly teaching of the Bible, and they have no concept of sin. They have no concept of right or wrong. They don't know that it's wrong to do this and that it's right to do this. And they don't even believe in God. And they think, I'm okay. You're okay. Whatever I want to do is okay. If I can think it, it's fine. There's a generation that's like that in our world today. There was a book written by that generation. It's called, I'm Okay, You're Okay. And the fact is, they're both wrong. Because they're a generation that was raised by a generation of backslidden parents. And then there's a generation, how lofty are their eyes, their eyelids are lifted up. These are the children of those that say, I'm okay, you're okay. And they don't believe in God, they believe that they are gods. These are people that are so deceived that it's very, very difficult to reach them with the gospel, with the truth, because their eyes are lifted up. They're so lofty, they're so proud in their own thinking. Look at all this world that we've made. Look at all the things that we can do. But they don't have God. And the generation that follows a generation like that, it says there is a generation whose teeth are as swords, their jaws, teeth as knives, to devour the poor from the earth, the needy from among, and I guess I don't have the rest of it there. That last generation is a generation of warfare. It's a generation of destruction. And that's what we're seeing in our world today. Do you realize that America is in its fourth generation with no revival? We have had we have had revival in a congregation here, and we've had a handful of people get baptized there, and we've had people go out and start churches in this town and that town. But the reality is America has not had revival since the 1900s. And we are at risk of judgment, and we are in that generation that devours. Should we be concerned? Should you be concerned? Now, maybe you're getting old like me, and it's like, well, I guess maybe I may escape this. But I have to ask the question, what about your kids? What about your grandkids? We'll talk about that in a little bit. So we've talked about this last prophecy in the Old Testament, how that God would send a messenger to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And if he can't do it, he will smite that generation, that planet, that earth, those people with a curse. And so now I want to talk about a very old man who loved his sons. In Genesis 49, and the old man is Jacob. And he called his sons and he said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which will befall you in the last days. It's interesting that after he finished speaking to these 12 sons, it says he pulled his feet up into his bed and died. He took it right down to the last day before he finished this business. He's got that I'm not going to live long feeling. And he gathered his sons and he says, gather yourselves together and hear ye sons of Jacob and hearken unto Israel, your father. It's his deathbed communication. And what he does is he starts to tell them not just what's going to happen to them in their life, but what's going to happen to them in the last days. Very old prophecy. Abraham had truth. He passed that truth down to his son, Isaac. He passed that truth down to his son, Jacob. He passed that truth down to his sons, the 12 sons that we're going to be talking about in just a little bit. And each of these, like a tree, had different life experiences that kind of got ingrained with that truth that was given to them. And as you look at Abraham, he believed in the same God as Isaac, but Isaac was no Abraham. And Jacob was no Isaac. And those 12 boys were no Abraham. each successive generation gets smaller as it gets bigger. You see what I'm talking about? And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because of him? For I know him. He will command his children and his household after him. God speaking to the angels at this time as he's about ready to bring judgment to a city. And he says, I got to talk to Abraham about this because I know Abraham. He's the kind of guy that's going to teach his kids. He's the kind of man that's going to gather his grandchildren around him. He's the kind of man until the day he dies, he's going to be carrying this message to his descendants. And he will command them. And because he's that kind of a person, that blessing will just continue on. But woe be to the day Abraham dies. I remember, and I just want to give a little story here. There was a woman in our congregation. Her name was Trina, and she received this apostolic Pentecostal experience as a young woman, probably in the 1920s. She was a very distant relative of mine on my mother's side through marriage. I think I've told, when I was teaching this Bible study on generations, how my family came into this apostolic Pentecostal way. And it's interesting because my mother, who never lived a Christian life until she was 90, as a young girl went to a Pentecostal tent meeting in a small town in Minnesota in the early 1920s, went to the altar and had hands laid on her. And it stuck in my family for 100 years. How powerful is anointing? That doesn't mean we were all forced to live for God, but it means we were all given an opportunity. And we were given a choice. We could say yes or no. As a young man, I said yes. Trina, who was my mother's first husband's brother's ex-wife, help me with this. She got saved at that same camp meeting or that same tent meeting. And she lived for God until she died at almost 100 years of age. And you know what she did for my mother? Even though they had been related through marriage and they were separated through divorce, and my mother went one direction and she stayed in the truth. You know what she did for my mother? She prayed for her. And she prayed for her. When I'm talking about generational blessing, I'm not talking about just somebody gets hands laid on them and now suddenly it's like glue and it sticks. No, I'm talking about somebody gets hands laid on them and somebody commits to pray and to seek God on their behalf because they love them and they care about them. And that woman prayed for my mother and her family for almost 80 years. And the day she died, I felt something lift off of me. And it wasn't a good thing at all. I lost something when that woman stopped praying for my mother's family. It's that powerful, brothers and sisters. It's that powerful. And so Abraham prayed for Isaac, prayed for Jacob, prayed for those 12 boys. But the day came, he was gone. And then Isaac was gone. And all we have left is an old man who's ready to die, and he gathers his 12 sons around him. It's talking about Jacob here. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob ended up with 4 wives. Now, I don't want to go into the details on that, and I don't want to mess with anybody's theology here, but Abraham ends up with these 4 wives, and because of that, he ends up with these 12 sons. You know the story. It's there in the book of Genesis. And now he gathers these 12 sons about him, and he says, I've got to hand something to you that was handed to me by my father, that was handed to him by his father, that came from Abraham. And the unfortunate thing is I'm waiting until the day I die to give it to you. What's that all about? I'm waiting until the day I die. And he says, gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father. And so the oldest son comes forward, presents himself to dad. And he starts out, Reuben, 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 thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power. And then there's an awkward pause. And he starts to think, what am I saying? He's starting to brag on his boy. My boy, my boy, my biggest boy, my son, the one that's going to carry my name. And there's that awkward pause. And he's like, I can't do this. I can't do this. And let's see what happened and why he couldn't do it. Reuben, if you remember, was the son of Leah over there in the red. And she was Rachel's sister over there in the blue. Rachel was actually the first choice wife. And she becomes the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. You know the story, how that Jacob met this girl, fell in love with her. He worked for 7 years, and then he got tricked and got to marry the older sister instead. But he really, really liked the girl in blue, but he married the lady in red. Anyway, Reuben is the child of the lady in red. Rachel had a servant girl, and her name was Bilhah. And that's her over there in green. Now, why am I telling you all this? I'm telling you this because Reuben had a thing for Bilhah. Did you know that? Yeah. So, Jacob changed his name to Israel. Did you know he kept a diary? And in the book of Genesis, certain events are recorded. And it says here in Genesis 35, Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephratah, which is Bethlehem. And it's written down, she died, I buried her in Bethlehem. There's a whole story around that, but we don't have time for that. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel, or Jacob, journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. Ooh. And Israel heard it. And Israel heard it. And he put a post-it note there in his diary. And he thought, I got to get back to this. He done wrong. Reuben, what are you doing? So now we're back to the scene where the aged father has got his hands on his son's head, and he's saying all these wonderful things. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power. And that's where we had that awkward pause. He takes a deep breath, unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. And there's a hush in the room. The 11 brothers step back. Whoa. Reuben's supposed to get the double portion of the blessing. Dad's getting on his case. He's calling him a loser. He says, you're unstable like water, and you're not going to excel. And then he lets out that dirty family secret. Because thou went up to thy father's bed. Thou defilest thou it. You know what you did with my wife? And then he turns and he looks at his other sons and he speaks this in the second person. He went up to my couch and he's cursed. He waited to the day he was going to die before he corrected his son for something that could no longer be fixed. No blessing for you. Reuben paid a high price for his instability. No prophet, no judge, no king came from the tribe of Reuben. Reuben is an example of how the first indeed can be last. As much as anything, God looks for stable character in those who will lead his people. He couldn't become the next leader in Israel because he's unstable. God can forgive a lot of things, but this instability in this man was something that marked him for failure and rejection. Usually the firstborn was the spiritual and social leader of the clan. Among the sons of Israel, the rights of the blessing, the priesthood, the ruling authority, all of these things were to be given to Reuben. But instead it was divided across three different families instead of being given to one man. The spirit of Reuben we find in 2 Peter chapter 2, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone away, unstable, eyes full of adultery, cannot cease from sin, and cursed. These children will not receive the inheritance. Toss them away. So then Jacob says, bring on Simeon and Levi, the two brothers. He says, guys, come here. I want to talk to you. I wonder what they're thinking at this point. I wonder how we're going to do. They knew about their brother because Israel had even heard it. Remember, he wrote it in his diary. I wonder what dad's going to say to us. They're hoping dad doesn't know, or dad forgets, or somehow dad forgives. And he says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. And then he stops talking to them and he talks to himself. And he says, oh, my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor. Be not thou united. He pulls his hands off the boys. And he says, I can't even touch you. I can't give you any honor. Let me put it in today's understanding. Jacob blesses Simeon and Levi. He says, Simeon, Levi, you're next. And they say, this can't be good. And then he says, honestly, you two creep me out. You guys are weird. I don't know how I ever gave birth to boys like you. He says, you're cruel. You're wicked. These two brothers wiped out all the men of Shechem in retaliation for the rape of their sister Dinah. And you're familiar with the story, how that the one sister in the family was raped. Horrible, horrible story in the Bible. But these two brothers killed an entire community for the sins of one man. Their anger just couldn't be quenched. Their anger was so strong that they just shed blood. Jacob, perhaps in weakness, did nothing at the time except register a small complaint. If you read in the Bible, after Jacob heard what his sons had done, he said, I wish you hadn't done that. I wish you hadn't done that. But then he wrote it in his diary. We'll take care of this on my dying day. Yet again, Jacob and the Lord remembered an event. And this illustrates the principle that the sins of the past can come back and haunt us. And it says in Genesis 49:6, as he began to try to pronounce a blessing upon these two boys, he said, "For in their anger, they slew a man, and in their self-will, they crippled oxen." They crippled oxen. They say that most serial killers, when they run a profile on them, were cruel to animals as children. Did you know that? It's something about a person that displays that cruelty and torture to an animal. And I've told, young ladies, before they get married, how does he treat dogs and cats? You better know, because if he's mean to animals, these boys were cruel to animals, and this is a farming community, and then when they were angered, their cruelty and their anger led to murder. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob. I will scatter them in Israel. And so here's the curse. They will be divided and scattered. The tribe of Simeon was once the largest of the tribes. It became the smallest when they were leaving Egypt. The tribe of Simeon was omitted from the blessings of Moses. As Moses was preparing to die and the tribes were passing before him, before they went into the promised land, he pronounced blessings upon each of the tribes, but nothing for Simeon. Nothing. Not a word. Simeon was forced to share territory with Judah. If you look at a map of Israel, Simeon actually is inside of Judah. They didn't even have their own land. And also, the tribe of Levi received no land inheritance, but they were scattered among the other tribes as priests. They lost their inheritance. They dwindled in size and authority because of their cruelty and their anger. Toss them away. Judah, you're next. He brings him forward, lays his hands on him, and he said, "Judah, thou art he of whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thy enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." Okay, this is sounding better. He says, "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion, who shall rouse him up?" And then he says, "The sceptre," or the ruling authority, "will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." This is the promised blessing that should have gone to Reuben. Or it could have gone to Simeon. Or it might have gone to Levi. But now it's all the way down to boy number four. Because boy number three, boy number two, boy number one just didn't get it right. And so Judah receives the blessing. Judah is a lion, and the sepulcher shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. He is the tribe that the kings of Israel came from. David was from Judah. And ultimately, Jesus came from Judah, and he is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that goes all the way back to this prophecy. And so as Jacob is trying to bless his 12 sons, we now start to see a pattern emerging. We've talked about the last prophecy in the Old Testament. We've talked about a very old man who loved his sons. We're talking about grown men who lost their future because of their sinful youth. And I want to talk now about this ancient prophecy that we find here. We've just seen how that the Messiah has been predicted and that he's going to be coming from Judah. We're going to see now in just a very short fashion how that there's going to be another prophecy uttered, and it has to do with not valuing the promise that God gives and a falling away. And this is going to be upon Zebulun. And then we're going to see how the tribulation period is prophesied in this after the falling away, which is exactly what we believe in our understanding of end time events. And this is found in what is given to Issachar. And then also we find the tribe of Dan is going to have a prophecy over him that reveals the coming of the Antichrist. I could take those names off here and I could teach Bible prophecy right now. All of this in the ending of the book of Genesis, from the Messiah to the falling away to the tribulation period to the Antichrist, all of that in what this old man is saying to his sons. Because he said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which will befall you in the last days. And so you see, when he was laying his hands on these boys and he was uttering these words, he was actually speaking to you. If we are living in the last days, he was talking to my generation, not just to those kids. After Judah, Jacob then skipped the birth order, which is very interesting. He should have gone, and I've got them listed here, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. He should have gone to Dan over here. And then he should have done that to Lie, but he didn't. We see how that Reuben, Simeon, and Levi got canceled, and Judah gets the blessing. So he goes down now, skips Dan, Naphtali, skips Gad, and he goes from Issachar to Zebulun. He skips boy number 10, or I'm sorry, he picks boy number 10, skipping boy number 9, and all the others he ignores at this point. What's going on here? Well, he wants to get the story straight. And so he says, Zebulun, you're younger than all the others. We'll not talk to them right now. You come up here. And all the boys look around. Whoa, who saw that coming? And Zebulun is called forward and he says, Zebulun shall dwell looking out to sea, and he shall be for a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Well, that sounds pretty cool. Except when you realize what the promise was. Zebulun's gaze was out toward the sea, but the promise was the land. God said, I will give this land to you and to your descendants as an inheritance. And when Zebulun came for his blessing, Dad put his hands on him and felt something. And he said, this boy's not interested in the land. His gaze is out to the sea. He has his eyes not on the promise, but on the world. He's not interested in church. He's interested in what's happening at the other arena. He's not interested in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's interested in the other intoxicants that this world provides. He's not interested in holiness. He's interested in worldliness. And so his gaze was out to the sea. And this is very much a prophecy of a people whose heart is not right with God and the things that God has given to them. The things which God has provided is not enough. I want more. The church is too small for me. The Bible's too narrow for me. The preacher's too hard for me. I want to set my sails and I want to see what this world has to offer me. And I'm going to leave behind the promised land. Throw him away. And he says, okay, Issachar, come on, you're next. And so he goes backwards up the line now. And he says, Issachar, you are a strong donkey. You know, not exactly like what he told Judah. You're a lion. He says, this is my donkey boy. You know, at this point, the other brothers, either they're laughing or they're sweating. But they know for sure they're probably not getting much of anything out of Dad. You know, have you had that talk yet with your sons? You know, I've worked hard on my life. And when it comes time to hand out the inheritance, I just want you to know I'm going to spend it first. I don't want anybody to be disappointed or discouraged at my funeral. So just know up front that what I'm going to give you is valuable, but it's intangible. I won't leave you any debt, so don't worry about that. I'll pay for my funeral. As a matter of fact, I've told my boys, my funeral, my cemetery plot's already paid for. And you know where it is? Right next to where they're playing the U.S. Open right now. You know, Tiger Woods is probably teeing off from my spot. Okay, I'm getting off the track here. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between two burdens. He says, this man's double-minded. He's lying down between two burdens. He's got this thing he wants to do, and he's got that thing he wants to do. He's got this load he wants to carry. He's got this load he has to carry. And he's a strong donkey, and he can do it for a while. But then he saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden, and look at what the blessing he gets. He became a band of slaves. Thanks, Dad. Thanks, Dad. What kind of a blessing is that? He became a band of slaves. Can you imagine being told that your descendants will be in bondage? That your children and your grandchildren will become slaves to another people? I'm an American citizen. I'm sorry. I love America, land of the free, home of the brave. Four generations we've gone without a revival. And what if my children end up in bondage to another people? What if our world continues to go in the direction that it's going today, and that ultimately we find ourselves involved in a war that we cannot win? And we find the battle is brought to our doorsteps. And that our children are not dying in Europe, our children are not dying in Iwo Jima, our children are not dying in Vietnam, but they're dying in Detroit and in Chicago and Washington, D.C. Then what are we going to do? Think about it, America. And that your children will find themselves suddenly under the thumb of maybe the Chinese or the revived Russians or the Islamic State or who knows what's coming. You say, well, that'd be kind of rough. I'm trying to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children here. Do we care if our children live in a world that is so different than ours? Do we care if our descendants are in bondage? Who cares what happens to their children? Do you care about the world your grandchildren will inherit? I have to confess that for many years I lived kind of selfish. I thought, I got to take care of myself. And so I've worked hard. I've saved. I've struggled and I've built. And I've had kids. And I've watched my children grow. And I've been raising children now for 35 years. And my baby's bigger than me. And I've got four grandchildren. And it's dawning on me, those grandkids. What about those grandkids? Are they going to go to church? Are they going to know Jesus? And what kind of a world am I going to leave them? Talking today about the last prophecy in the Old Testament, a very old man who loved his sons, grown men who lost the future because of a sinful youth, an ancient prophecy. I want to talk to you now about a selfish... I'm moving pretty fast here. I want to talk to you now about a selfish old man. Can I do that? Is that okay? Selfish old man. And that's not him. That's Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah the prophet is writing out a judgment, and we can find this in two places in the Bible. We find it in the prophecy of Isaiah, and we also find it in the Kings. I believe it's in Samuel, it's actually where it's written. And he says, judgment is coming to your children. That's harder for me to take than judgment is coming to you. I can handle judgment because I know how to repent. But do my children know how to repent? And do my grandchildren know how to repent? And the sad thing is, when we've looked at the sons of Jacob and he's ready to die, there was no opportunity given for those boys to say, I'm sorry. They waited too long until judgment came and blessing was lost. And the understanding that we have is that the sins that we commit in our lifetime, if they're not put under the blood of Jesus Christ, if they're not repented of, they're going to go with us into judgment. And we'll pay for those sins. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Those words have to come out of our lips. But do our children and our grandchildren understand this? Or do they think that somehow God will wink at it if they just don't feel good about it anymore? Or if it's legal? Well, it's legal, so I guess it's okay. Do you know what's becoming legal in America? Everything. But let me say something. Just because it's legal doesn't make it right. And let me talk to you about freedom a little bit here. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. There has to be a higher law that we follow than that which is enacted by sinful congressmen. And if you are thinking that you're somehow going to base your relationship with Jesus Christ upon what your president signs, you are one of those who are already deceived. Paul lived in Rome. Daniel lived in Babylon. And brothers and sisters, we are living in an America heading for judgment. Don't follow it. Don't follow it. Learn what is right. Learn to repent. But what about your children? And what about your grandchildren? Who's telling them that? And who's going to tell them that when you're gone? This is Father's Day. This is my Father's Day gift to you and your family. Talk to your kids and talk to your grandkids. Tell them about the heritage that you received. Tell them about how you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Tell them why you were baptized in Jesus' name. Tell them why you go to a small little church rather than a big congregation. Tell them why you're with the chosen few. Tell them why you live a holy life. Tell them why you have personal convictions. Get that into them. Pray with them. He says, judgment is coming to your children. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, behold, the days come that all that is in thy house and all which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. It'd be like Isaiah the prophet comes out to my house and says, good job, Berglund. It's burning next week. Huh? Burning next week? Yeah, it's all coming down. It's all coming down. You're going to lose everything you've ever worked for. 15 years at Microsoft means nothing. It's going up in smoke. Serious? That's kind of a heavy prophecy. Yeah, well, it gets worse, he says. And thy sons, which shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they will be taken away and they will be neutered. Are you serious? Yes. They're going to become neutered slaves in the palace of Babylon. My kids? Yeah, everything you've ever worked for is going to be lost This country that you built has come to come crashing down, and your kids are going to be neutered slaves in a strange land. Whoa. Don't talk that way, Isaiah. This is an ugly prophecy. And what does the man say when he hears this prophecy? He's just heard that his sons are going to be taken away and they're going to become neutered slaves. And he said, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. Yeah, that's good. Are you nuts? Good, he says. Well, that's good. Your sons are going to be slaves. Your house is going to burn to the ground. Your wives are going to be killed. You're going to lose everything you've ever worked for. America is going to come crashing down. Freedom's going to be lost. Cool. What's wrong with you? What in the world is wrong with a person that could say something so foolish as good is the word of the Lord? And look at what he says. Is it not good if peace and truth be in my generation? What a selfish old man. He said, I don't care what happens to my kids. I don't care what happens to my grandchildren as long as I get to live the good life. What a selfish old man. And God's going to judge that generation because he cannot turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And the children are so far away from what had been given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You see what I'm talking about here today? Something went wrong in that fourth generation. Your children will be slaves, but is it not good if I'm free in my generation? Your children will be deceived. But is it not good if I have truth in my generation? Your children will suffer, but is it not good if I have peace in my generation? So we've talked about all these things. All that's left is I want to talk about your children and your grandchildren. Brothers and sisters, this may very, very, very well be their world. This may be the world that they're going to grow up in. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which has power over those plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. There's coming a generation that when the judgments of God do come, they won't repent. The judgments of God will only make them angry. They say that heat reveals what you really are. If you're butter, you'll melt. If you're cement, it'll harden you. And that generation, under the judgment of God, will become hardened. My generation, under the judgment of God, and I speak for myself personally. I've made mistakes in my life. I don't try to hide my mistakes. But I've learned how to repent and say, God, be merciful to me. And he has restored again and again that which the locust and the palmer worm have taken. Because I'm butter. Under the hot judgment of God, I know how to say, I'm sorry. But there's coming a generation that under the hot judgment of God, they will not repent. And is it your children or your grandchildren? This may be your children's world. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and the kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. They blasphemed. If they could have said, God, be merciful, but instead they shake their fists at God, say, I dare you, bring it on. That's the world that's coming. And finally, The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The water was dried up that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils. We are living in a world of deception. And we are being led down a path to this final judgment. And we are living in a time where it's becoming increasingly difficult to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And God's going to smite the earth with a curse. And I'm going to close with this. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Can we stand? Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that something in your word today really stirs within us dads. And Lord, this is my gift on Father's Day. God, make us that type of parent. Make us that type of father. Lord, that loves our children and our grandchildren dearly, and we're not afraid to say when something is wrong. We're not afraid and we're not ashamed to admit when we're wrong. God, I pray, Lord, that you would also speak to our children and our grandchildren that are here. God, that they would love their parents and they would love their grandparents, and there would be a unity in our homes like we've never seen, God. I believe very strongly, Lord, that the family, Lord, is that place of final refuge. God, let our families be strong. Let our families be holy. Let our families be healed. Touch us, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, that if there are those that are separated from their children, God, that you would put it in their hearts to make a phone call or pay a visit. God, restore things, Lord Jesus. Bring children and parents back together again. I pray, God, for those that have children in this church, Lord, that have walked away from truth. I pray, God, that you'd restore them, Lord, to the faith. I pray, God, that the grandchildren that are being raised in these families that don't go to Sunday school, God, that something would be done, Lord Jesus, that plans could be made, that arrangements could be made, Lord, that grandchildren, even if their parents don't know you, even if their parents have walked away, let those little children hear about you, Lord Jesus. That's our prayer. That's our desire, Lord. We're willing to be inconvenienced, Lord. We don't want to be that selfish old man that says, well, I've got it good in my generation. Help us, Lord God. Help us, Lord God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Brother Heiner.